You can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll be on page 1127 in the Pew Bible if you don't have one and you want to look at one. This week is particularly difficult. I tried to look ahead and plan out what I'm going to preach each Sunday a little bit in advance. And I thought, oh yeah, this is a complete section. And every verse in it has about 10 things that we could spend a couple of weeks on. So, and I got a lot of verses pulled out for this. And so we're going to do them all. And so you got to listen fast. Okay, that's what that means, basically. Let's stand back up, and I'm going to read this out loud to us all. Sorry, we always let you sit down, and then I ask you to stand up, but maybe that'll help us. All right, verse 9 is where we're starting. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Let me reread that one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word. Please bless it now in our hearing. Lord, drive it into our hearts. Open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that you have given us in your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I think I've told you before about my mom's candles, but I want to go off on that a little bit. She had these decorative candles. I'm not sure where we got the first one. They started making them. They were kind of fat, and the outside part of the candle, it would be curled and melted. You've probably seen those a lot, and they were all impregnated with color, so hers kind of matched our 70s green and gold home. And just speaking the truth here. But a lot of people, they'd see them, go, oh, that's beautiful. Where'd you get a candle like that, and all of that stuff. And she had some in the living room. That's different from a den. You live in the den, but the living room's for decoration. So she had them in there, and they were really pretty. And my mom was a meticulous housekeeper. So when she dusted the candles. When she made me dust, I had to dust the candles. And that's not easy to dust a candle in a non-centrally air-conditioned house in Charleston, South Carolina. Because the wax gets a little tacky and the dust don't want to come off, right? But so we would do our best to get that done. But they never acted like a candle because she never lit them. Because to light it would ruin the beauty. But can you call an unlit candle a candle when it's not fulfilling its purpose? I'm not so sure. What purpose does it serve if you've never lighted it? It just becomes a pretty knick-knack to look at, right? Well, I guess you see where I'm headed. That's the condition of the church that doesn't show love. The candle's not lit. There's a song that says at Pentecost, the Spirit lit the flame, and it's still burning today. And the gospel is the central thing that we as believers hold to. It is the central thing we talk about. Because the gospel is that you were lost, you are a sinner, you have nothing in yourself that would be attractive to God. And so God became a man, he lived that perfect life, he died in your place on a cross, was buried, and rose again. And if you come to him in faith and repentance, he will save you, he'll bring you into his family, his church, and we show the love of God as God so loved the world and gave his son, so that gospel that was motivated by his love now motivates us to tell the gospel to other people. You see, we can come to church and sing the right songs and hear all the right stuff and dressed in all the right clothes and things that would cause our hearts to soar. The preacher might even preach a good sermon occasionally, but if the church doesn't have a friendly warmth, if it doesn't reach out to people in the church and outside of the church, it's not light shining its light. We're to love God and then, because of that, love other people. And this big text that I've read, every verse shows a way to love or a caution to tell us if you act that way, that is not showing love. So we're going to look at that today because he's called us to act like a church. He's called us to act like his body. We learned last week that the body has many parts, but we act as a whole. We are all part of a whole, and we need to burn bright with the gospel that God has given us, right? Amen? Can you amen that? Okay, good. So if the church isn't about the love of God to shed abroad to other people, it's just not a church. It could be something else. It's nice to look at. It's a country club, whatever, but it's not a church. So this text gives us all these commands about love. So we're going to look at them. Like I said, I'm going to go a little bit fast. I would love to spend, you know, like 20 more weeks, like another year doing this, but that's not can be done right now. But notice how it starts. Love, let love be genuine. In the original language, the word let is not there. It says love genuine, okay? So, but we understand that there's got to be a verb there, that we have to be acting in love, and that love needs to be sincere. It needs to be genuine. And then he tells us, how do you show genuine love? You've got to hate evil. We are in a time where the only sin is to say there is sin. That the only thing that we can condemn is condemnation. And that's not a good word to use, but the Bible tells us there are things that are evil and things that are good. And you cannot love good if you don't hate evil. If you don't hate cancer, you can't love life, right? You got to get rid of that which destroys. And so scripture here is telling you and me as a believer, abhor what is evil. And that is a violent hatred. He said, you got to hate what is evil, what destroys life. But it doesn't say to hate the people. It says hate what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. And that word of holding fast is to hold on to it with a grip that won't let go as tightly as you possibly can. Just imagine drowning, and somebody throws you a rope. The last thing that's going to happen is I'm going to let go of that rope. I'm going to hold on to it tightly. And God is telling us to love the good like that. Find out what is good here. What can I hold on to? What is a blessing here? What is sweet here? What is real here? And then in verse 10, he goes on to say that we ought to love one another with brotherly affection. And that's what I read. And by the way, that word love up there in the first verse, it is an agape kind of love. And here he's saying to love with a brotherly affection. Well, what does that mean? It means that we love each other like brothers should love one another. It's pretty plain. It doesn't take a lot of explanation. But then he says, here's a way you can love with brotherly affection. Try to outdo each other honoring the other person. We live in our society, everybody wants to take credit, right? Everybody wants it to be on them. Even in team sports, every once in a while, there's plenty of examples in the secular world. In team sports, one player thinks, no, I'm better than everybody on this team, and if this team didn't have me, I have seen teams that didn't have a star, but they worked together, and they would beat people that had big stars, right? You know, man, if we just get that guy, our team will be better. No, if your team works as a team, it'll be better, even with the good guy. And if you got the good guy that is selfless and he helps everybody else, then you really got something going, right? And so we've seen that in sports. We see it in Hollywood. There's some TV star on some most popular show, and they think, man, they don't have me. This thing's going to fail. And so they demand something, and the people with the money go, no, we ain't going to pay you like that. And they get rid of him. The show may fail or may not fail, but that guy never does anything else. It's just a truth that when you are trying to be selfish and get the credit, you destroy what you are a part of. And so we ought to show brotherly affection to one another and just give the other person all the credit you can. Honor them, bless them, encourage them. Why? Because love takes responsibility. this doesn't just happen automatically. Look at there at verse 11. Don't be slothful in your zeal. Y'all ever been to a sloth race? Me either. I think they move, what, 3 feet in their lifetime or something. It's a crazy statistic. Yeah. So what he's saying is that don't happen automatically. You got to have a zealousness for it. You got to want to do it. You got to say to yourself, you know what, I need to take a step back and I need to encourage other people. And you need to give them credit and honor them and bless them. And so I wrote down, don't slow down. That word slothful is a great word. Don't slow down. But then he says, don't be slothful in zeal, but notice, be fervent in spirit. So that word fervent caught my attention because I know it comes from like fire, burning. So I looked it up, and it's not even a burning fire. It's just that coal that is still red hot. The fire's out, but it seems to not go out. It just keeps burning. Now, I know in the physical world that doesn't happen. That ember will cool off. But it is keep that constant heat. It's not a flame out kind of heat. You know those folks that like, yeah, let's go. And yeah, burn out quick. They burn out real quick. I know, I never done it. But I know that like in a marathon, the people that can run that, they run that first mile as fast as they can. And then they hit a pace and they stay that pace. They don't try to speed up, slow down. They just run steady. And then at the end, they give it all they got. Because you can't run that fast the whole way through. God didn't build us that way. We're not built for the mountaintop. We're built to go into the valley. Because if you stay on the mountaintop, eventually it's going to take you out. We can't go 100% 100% of the time. There are moments of that. But in those in-between times, you got to keep that fire lit. Y'all ever have a pilot light? I'm going to resist telling my story about pilot lights, but ask me later, you'll laugh. But it's that pilot light burning. I noticed the other day, I never put out the pilot light last winter, so it's still burning. It's been on all summer. Now, that's not smart, is it? But it's still burning. That's this word. Don't let the fire go out. You don't have to be the biggest flame. You don't have to be a bonfire. But don't let that fire go out. You're still burning. You're still warmly being loving to others. And notice what he says right after that. Serve the Lord. We are fervent in our spirit. That is that we want to love God and know God. And we want to love people and help people. But the key there is that we got to love the Lord. If we love the Lord and we have that relationship with him. And we want to keep that flame burning. Any relationship you ignore will die, right? And so we got to keep having the responsibility to keep the fire burning by loving the Lord, serving the Lord. And it continues into 12 and 13, this whole thing about taking responsibility. Then we rejoice in hope. Now you remember, the Bible word hope is not our contemporary word for hope. The Bible word for hope means I have confidence it's going to happen. It's a confident expectation. God said it's going to happen, so I know it's going to happen. And so he tells us to rejoice in our hope. What is our hope? That Jesus is real, that he died. He was, by the way, history proves this, but Jesus was a real person. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He took on that human body. He lived that perfect life. He died that death for us on the cross. And we are crazy enough to believe that if we repent of our sin, turn to him, ask him to save us, it happens. So that when we die, we get to go be with him. And he promised us in John 14 that he was going to go away and make a place for us because his dad's house has plenty of room for all of us. And we rejoice in that so that we don't have to have sorrow in this life because we know there's an ultimate thing coming and we can get through the tough time because we know what awaits us on the other side. And so we have to rejoice in that hope. Our hope is in Christ. And so, look what's next. Be patient in our tribulation. Because life's not always easy, is it? It's rarely easy. As someone said about peacetime, there's really no peace. It's just a break in war for us to reload. And life and trouble's kind of like that. That time where nothing bad's happening, it's coming. You say, boy, that's pessimistic. No, that's reality. But because we know the end of all things, we can make it through the tribulation we're in right now. Because it can't destroy us. Only God can destroy us. What did Jesus say? Don't fear him who can destroy the body, But after that can do nothing but fear him and can destroy both soul and body in hell. And if we love God and we fear God in the sense of you are God and I'm not, and I want to give you all the glory that's due you, and because I have hope, I know you've promised me an eternity with you in heaven, I can put up with this for now. I can get through this. And for us as Americans, when we complain about anything, that's just sad. Because we got everything. And I've just been to enough places. I haven't been to every place, but I've been to enough places where people have less than nothing, and they are excited and rejoicing in the Lord. When Brother Pete and I, a couple of years ago, went to Africa when Justin was still there, they were rejoicing because their church now had a roof. Still had a dirt floor, it had a roof. And we went in a storm, and we were wading through water getting in there. And they were just so happy. Now we got a roof, we don't have to call off church. And they didn't get to come in an air-conditioned car, drive out the door, and somebody meet them with an umbrella. They had to walk through the mud and the rain to get there, but they were excited. Be patient in your tribulation. It is not that bad. And it'll be over soon. Be constant in prayer. How are you going to be patient in tribulation if you're not connecting with God all the time in prayer? We ought to be constant in prayer. The Bible says that. Pray without ceasing. So, well, I can't do that. Is your mind always turned to God? Do you just, is he the first thing you call to when something's coming, when trouble is coming? I mean, there's a silly little song, you know, a little girl sang it decades ago, but we still remember it. Jesus, take the wheel. You might should have prayed that a long time before the wreck was coming, right? In our life, man, if you just, I'm going to hold my life, but if trouble comes, I'm going to ask Jesus to help me. No, you need to check in every day. Have you ever been in a cockpit when a plane took off? I have, not in a commercial one, but you know what they do? They say, hey, tower, this is, and they give their tail number, and I need permission to taxi out there on the runway, and they tell them what to do, and they either stay or, well, okay, go this way. You get on that runway, go to this place, wait, stop, go there. And they are in constant contact. They say, all right, free to taxi. Taxi takes off as soon as he does, says, we are now airborne. We've got you on radar, blah, 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 blah. And in a minute, we're passing you off to the next radar. And then they switch over, and they're in constant communication the whole way. We live our life like God's not there to help us. And we wait till the planes crash and we go, hey, can anybody hear me? What do I do now? Y'all drive careful now, you hear? Because that's about all you got left, right? So we have to stay in constant contact with Christ, with God, in prayer, being patient, rejoicing in hope, serving the Lord, loving one another, and not letting that fire go out. And in verse 13, look what he says. Contribute to the needs of the saints. We need to help those who need help. In their day and their time, he's speaking to the church in Rome, and the church in Jerusalem is still in struggle. And in fact, it's the government of Rome that's persecuting that church, right? There will be if they're not at that moment. And he's saying, you got to help the brothers that are under persecution. You got to bless them. You got to help them. When we see people in need, are we willing to give of ourselves to help them? And notice what he says next. Seek to be hospitable. Seek to show hospitality. I looked that up to make sure I was getting it right. And it is talking especially to your brothers who are suffering. Bring them into your house. But it's sort of a lost thing in the churches. We don't welcome people into our lives. It's not just having them over to your house. It's letting them come into your life and you sharing your life with them. And fellowship in the Bible, that word, it doesn't mean just to get together and eat. It means that we are sharing our life with each other, our needs, our hopes, our helps. We'll tell people sometimes when things are going good because we're so excited, but we rarely tell people, hey, I'm struggling, I'm in need. And he says in this verse, seek to show hospitality. Hunt them down. Look for them. Be as hospitable as you possibly can. And so, secondly, in verses 14 through 26, so love has to be sincere, but love lives in that fellowship that I just described. Look there in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Say what? Again, as Americans, we go, are you kidding me? Wait a minute, do you realize who's writing this book, right? The human author, not, we know God wrote it, but the human author that he chose to write is Paul. What did Paul do? He persecuted the church, and after he got saved, what happened? They persecuted him. Not the church, but the government persecuted him. And so he says, bless those who persecute you. Paul lived through that. He's getting Christians arrested. They were being put to death. He said he was a murderer. We were discussing that in Sunday school. The Bible doesn't say that he ever physically murdered anyone, but the very first martyr of the church, he was standing there, and he was holding everybody's coat so their arms were free to throw the rocks harder. And he says, those who persecute you, bless them. Now, no, I don't know if any of them blessed Paul, but God saved Paul. And if you bless your enemy, he might be willing to listen to you about Christ because you just did the last thing he expected you to do, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Why? Because you ain't got the power to curse them. You're speaking in ignorance. You don't know what God's going to do. In fact, Paul got saved and God spoke to his one of his friends and said, hey, you need to go over there and talk to Paul, or Saul then. You need to go talk to Saul. And he, a little bit like Moses, like, are you sure? You know, he wants to kill us and I'll be exposing the whole church. He goes, yeah, I've showed him what he's got to suffer. Go talk to him. I'm not going to give him an easy way out. He's going to have a tough life from now on, but he's going to be one of ours. Well, thank God that he went over and prayed for him and blessed him. Don't curse them, bless them. And that's not a Southern, oh, bless your heart, because that's an insult, by the way, if you don't know that. If anybody from the South looks at you, oh, bless your heart, they just cussed you bad, okay? Just letting you know, it just means you're stupid, all right? That's what it means. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, genuinely, bless them, help them out, show them love, because love shares in joy and in sorrow. Look at this verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That's not sympathy, that's empathy. Why would we have empathy to someone suffering? Because we're all in the same body. Last night, the room was a little dark, and I wasn't looking where I was going. I walked right into the coffee table. Thank you, that's what I said. Ouch! Jan said, are you all right? I said, I wasn't looking where I was going. Couldn't see it very well anyway, but I should have at least been looking, right? My whole body was going, that hurt. Don't do that again. Eyes, where were you? I'm sorry, we were looking at something else. That's how my body talks to itself, by the way. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Because you're hurting too. You can rejoice with them too. Somebody has a blessing, and what do? We say some snarky comment. Somebody gets a new car. We go, well, can't hide money. Well, can't live in luxury, you can ride in it. No, you go, wow, praise God, he blessed you. You're able to get a new car. That's awesome. That's a beautiful car. That is going to be a lot of joy for you. Rejoice with them. Why? When you do all that snarky stuff, it means you're jealous. And it's like, why them? I wish I had a new car. Why? Yours don't work? I'm just saying. I'm just using that example. So, then verse 16, live in harmony with one another. You can't live in harmony if you're cutting and biting each other. You can't be in harmony if you're jealous of one another, if you're not living with intention, because love is humble and it unites us. And then notice the next words, don't be haughty. That word just means you think you're better than someone else. That means you look down upon them. That's where these haughty eyes are, eyes that look down at people. Some people, if it rained, they drown because they got the nose up in there, right? And so we are not to be haughty. We are to associate with the lowly. Why? Because of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You heard me pray it a minute ago. Poor in spirit means I have nothing. I don't have the means to get anything. I don't have the strength, the money, the ability. I don't know where it is. If I knew where it was, I couldn't get there. And if I got there, I wouldn't have any way to obtain it. I am totally helpless. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They receive mercy. It's when we come to God knowing we got nothing that he gives us everything. But as long as you think you can handle it, he goes, okay, let's watch this. Go ahead. Have fun until you fail, and then you realize, whoa, I needed God. And when you're haughty in spirit, I promise you, you're going to run into a wall. You are going to have some struggles. You are going to have things happen that you don't want to happen. And he says, so don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly, because we are all lowly in God's sight. He lifts us up. We don't lift ourselves up. Never be wise in your own sight, he says right here. Don't be wise in your own sight and say, you know, all wisdom comes from God. And I'm not smart enough for that, but here's what God says, and let me pray with you and help you. We help one another. We love one another. We don't think too much of ourselves, is what he said earlier in this chapter we talked about last week. And so we associate with the lowly and don't think of ourselves as being wise, because love is humble and it unites us. When we just love people because they're made in the image of God and God loves them and God saved them, even if God didn't save them, he calls us to love them. In a marriage, somebody, they want to get divorced. They say, well, we just don't love each other anymore. Well, sorry, that's not an option. The Bible says you got to love them. Well, but you don't know what they've done. They've become my enemy. Well, the Bible says love your enemy. See, you can't get out of it. You can't get out of loving each other. And it's not good if you do. Love seeks peace, not payback. Look what it says. Don't show vengeance. He says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Repay no one. Verse 17, evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Listen, if you repay evil for evil, people go, well, he's no better than the one who did evil to him. When you do what they don't expect you to do, they go, wow, that's amazing. That guy was getting destroyed and he just blessed them. Why would he do that? Because you're showing what God did. We were rebels to God. We were born outside of his kingdom. We shook our fist in his face and said, we don't need you. Adam sinned. I know that's why we inherited sin, but we act like our daddy Adam, and we shook our fist in the face of God. And he said, oh yeah, watch this. I love you anyway. And he brought us into his kingdom. And when we remember that we didn't deserve to get into the kingdom, we will want to tell everybody about that kingdom that they too can become a part of if they will repent and turn to Christ. Because we have to love God and we have to love justice. He says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Why did he say that? Because some people aren't going to live peaceably with you. He said, but as far as on your side of it, you just live at peace. Like, I don't want to fight. I don't want this trouble. I don't want this. I want us to be in harmony with one another. That doesn't mean you give in to evil, but it does mean that you don't engage in retribution. You don't engage in attack. You leave it all in God's hands, verse 18 and 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Why would God say that? He says that on our behalf. He'll take care of us. And you say, well, God sometimes doesn't do that for me. Okay, that's fine. That's because he doesn't want, that's not the thing. Why does he say it? Because you don't know enough to act rightly, even if you think you deserve to act that way. In other words, God knows the whole situation. Because I am not the almighty, everlasting creator of the universe. Never have been, never will be. Therefore, I'm not responsible for all of that. I'm responsible for steward and how I obey God. You with me? And so when somebody does evil to me and I want to get vengeance, I may misjudge that situation totally, but God knows what it is. And he says, you step back and pray. And we call that giving God room. You know, the modern thing is hold my Coke. Somebody says, oh, you're going to do that? All right, hold my Coke, and I'm going to do it, right? God just says that to us, man. Hold my Coke. I'll take care of it. You just sit back. I got it. Because there's if you don't see it in this life, remember that hope that we're going somewhere? In the end, God will give justly to every person and rightly what they are going to get, what they deserve. Right? He tells us in Corinthians, if you've sown, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones, and that's what's going to be there. If you've sown hay and stubble, and that's what's there. But only God knows that, because God doesn't judge what we do. He judges the motivation by what we do. Because you can do a good thing that looks good to everybody, but with the wrong motivation. You can do it because you want attention. You can do it because you want everybody to say how great you are. You want to do it so you can get out paying so much taxes. I don't know. But it sure, man, it looks good. But your heart was wrong. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there was a king, and it says, he did everything that was right in the eyes of God, but not with a whole heart. His heart was wrong. His motivation was wrong. And God was looking at his heart. And he says about Caleb, who at 85 years old went to war and said, hey, send me some help, but if you don't send any, I'll take care of it all by myself because God has given me everything I need. He was a humble man, and he knew what God had given him. And he was acting in God's will. Love overcomes evil. Meet your enemy's needs. To the contrary, instead of taking vengeance, look at verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because by doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Everybody's trying to figure out, what does that mean? And there's a thousand things people have said it means. But let me simplify it for you. Here's what I think. You ever been embarrassed? You ever said something and you knew as soon as you said it, oops, I should have said that. And everybody's like, oh my goodness. And they look at you funny and you just turn red. How's that feel? I don't know about you, but for me, that's a heat wave goes through my body. And I feel like I'm about to pass out. And when your enemy is cursing you and meaning harm for you, and you feed them and give them something to drink, they feel that shame. They realize, wait a minute, maybe I misjudged this whole thing. Maybe I was wrong about that. That's heaping coals of fire on their head. It's a picture of their face turning red and them feeling the heat. Don't be overcome by evil. You say, well, they deserved it. I know. You know the definition of the word forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is not getting the revenge, listen to this next part carefully, that is rightfully yours. You're saying, oh, you shouldn't turn in criminals? No, that's the government's job. They're supposed to take care of that. But if it's a personal attack against me, I got to let God be the judge. And my job is to love that person. That's forgiveness. And if I do evil, I'm just like them. But I'm not like that. I'm like supposed to act like Christ, who while he's dying on the cross and they're cursing him, the one guy said, man, what is your problem? We're thieves and he's innocent. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus said to those killing him, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't understand this. Father, forgive them. So has somebody hung you on a cross? Somebody cursed at you? Well, until that happens, you don't have a right to revenge. Because only God's got a right to revenge, and he didn't enact revenge. He died for the sins of those who were nailing him to the cross. And at least one of those Roman soldiers caught it and said, surely this is the Son of God. He confessed that Jesus was God. You don't lose. You win when you do good, when you love, when you show love. So I'll ask you this. Are you sincere in your activities here at church? Are you active in your love for everybody here? I mean, if we can't do it in here, how are we going to do it out there? That's where we are. There's a lot of people that leave the church because they don't see the love of God in the church. I'm not judging the church or the people that left. I'm just saying that we are called to love people. Maybe they got missed. Maybe something happened. But that is the call of God on us. That in here, we all ought to love each other with a fervent love. We ought to care when someone's in trouble, when someone's in need, when someone's hurting, when someone is desperate or destitute. That is our job. That is how we are to act. And so do you have real fellowship at the church? Do you want to get to know everybody? Do you? And I know that's impossible. Even in this size, we can't know every person. But you can know somebody. You can know a few people, and you ought to do that. You ought to get to know people. And you ought to fellowship with them. You ought to let them share in your burdens, and you share in theirs. In other words, when people see you, do they see love in you? Do they see in you, man, that guy just loves everybody. That guy just, he's there for when everybody needs, when somebody needs something, he's the first one to show up. We ought to fight to be first in serving and in loving and in giving. Right? Can you say amen to that? I'm not saying you're saying amen because you do it. I'm saying you amen because you agree with it. Amen? Amen. Amen. We all need to do better, right? So, I want you to take this long passage. Go home, read it slowly. Just meditate on every little command. I think it's 18 commands in there to do. That's a lot in 30 minutes. That's barely one every 2 minutes right there. So, go back over this. Read it. Study it. Listen to what God is saying to us. And then, go out and show love. Wherever you can, whenever you can, everywhere you can.